Hi, friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying Behold the Lamb of God, and this is our fifth and final lesson, The Triumphant Lamb We Worship, based on Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Why don't you open your Bible right now and follow along with me as I read. I'll be reading out of the New International Version. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They circled the throne, and the living creatures and elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this vision of the throne room of God. I pray that you would help us to just kind of fold back the curtains and see a bit more of the Lamb of God being worshiped in heaven, that we might worship him too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over the last 4 weeks, we've been studying various aspects of atonement and redemption brought about by the Lamb of God. In this final week, we examine a passage where we see some of the same themes, but with a special note of victory, joy, and finality. The suffering and pain are past, and the Lamb that was slain now stands. He has been raised on high. If you've ever read the book of Revelation, you know that it is full of symbols, beasts and elders, angels and that great serpent, all manner of interesting creatures. Some people read the book of Revelation to figure out the time of Jesus' return, but in chapter 5, that isn't our concern. We want to catch a glimpse of the far side of redemption. Fasten your seatbelt and take a trip with me into that heavenly throne room. The book of Revelation, often called the Apocalypse or the Revelation of St. John, is written by John in exile on the island of Patmos off the west coast of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Though there are lots of theories about the author's identity, early tradition is unanimous that Revelation was written by John the Apostle, which is my tentative conclusion as well. It was probably written late in the reign of Domitian, 81 to 96 AD, about 95 AD. John writes of a revelation of last things to be shown to him by Jesus Christ. Revelation, Greek apocalypse, is written in an entirely different literary style than the rest of the Bible, with the exception of parts of the Old Testament book of Daniel and perhaps Zechariah. This genre, known as apocalyptic literature, includes such elements as forecasts of spiritual turmoil, mythical images rich in symbolism and composite character, and long cycles of discourse. But don't mistake symbolism for uncertainty, as if the meaning is up for grabs. John uses symbols to communicate his vision of heaven and the exalted Christ, a vision that was, at best, inexpressible in human language. The first three chapters picture the exalted Christ and give his encouragement and warnings to the seven churches in Asia. In chapter 4, John is summoned up to heaven, where he sees the throne of God surrounded by 24 elders and four living creatures. We pick up the narrative of John's vision in chapter 5. I am resisting the temptation to comment on every element in chapter 5. I'm reserving my focus for the character and activity of the Lamb. God on the throne holds a scroll sealed with seven seals, but no one is found worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. Scholars have debated whether this is a bound book, sometimes called a codex, or a scroll. The Greek word biblion could mean either. Upon consideration, I think it refers to a scroll. In ancient days, some legal documents, such as wills, were witnessed by seven different witnesses, and each of the seven would attach his own personal seal in sealing wax, each attached to one of the seven threads wrapped around the testament. The purpose of this was to make sure that no one could open the document undetected until it was officially opened at the appropriate time. The contents of this scroll in Revelation 5 are probably either 1. A deed which conveys the promise of the kingdom of God to mankind, or 2. A testament which bestows the kingdom of God as God's covenant promise, which amounts to the same thing. But no one is found worthy, that is, able, to open the seals, since whoever opens the scroll must have the power to execute what is written in it. The key question in this section is, who is worthy? The Greek word is axios, pertaining to being correspondingly fitting or appropriate, worthy, fit, deserving. There is weeping, because no one is found worthy or able. Suddenly, one of the elders says, "See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed." Verse 5. Just who is he talking about? The Lion of the tribe of Judah refers to Jacob's ancient prophecy over his son Judah, picturing Judah as a lion's cub and a crouching lion from whose tribe, the Jews believed, would come the Messiah. Let me read from Genesis 49, verse 10. "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his." The root of David here is a reference to Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit." Then verse 10, "In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the nations. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious." Notice the verb in this sentence. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. The Greek verb is nikao, to win in the face of obstacles, be victor, conquer, overcome, prevail. Nike shoes get their name from the Greek word for victory. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," and was then raised from the dead on the third day, the victory over sin and death was complete. Let's pause here for discussion question 1 based on verse 5. Why is the Lamb called the Lion from the tribe of Judah and the Root of David? What do these titles signify about him. We expect triumph from lions, though, not lambs. But when this glorious lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, is announced, John sees a lamb instead. The lion is the lamb, an amazing and deliberate juxtaposition of might and meekness. Verse 6, "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." See what this description tells us. The lamb is obviously a symbol for Jesus Christ himself, whom John the Baptist had proclaimed the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But this is no ordinary lamb. Appearing to have been slain, his wounds were visible in this vision. A sacrificial lamb would have been slain by having his throat cut. Reminds me of the line, "Those wounds yet visible above," in the hymn, "Crown him with many crowns." Yet somehow this lamb who has been slain has triumphed. Just how he has triumphed, we'll see as the vision unfolds. The lamb is standing in the midst of the throne and the elders. Though he has been slain, he is now standing and lives, a clear allusion to Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The lamb has seven horns. In the Old Testament, horns signify power, probably from the demonstration of might when two-horned rams would fight. Seven is a number that often expresses the idea of completeness or perfection. So, seven horns indicates complete might and strength. This is reflected in the Gospels by the risen Christ declaring, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," Matthew 28:18. Finally, the lamb has seven eyes. A bit grotesque if you take this literally, but seven eyes indicate that the lamb sees fully, completely. The slain lamb that stands is all-powerful and all-knowing, omnipotent and omniscient. One of my favorite artistic illustrations of this scene of the lamb standing in the throne room of heaven is a woodcut by Albrecht Dürer, "Adoration of the Lamb." His literal image of the slain lamb with seven horns and seven eyes appears a bit bizarre, but it is Dürer's direct way of conveying the same symbolism to those who view his work. A victorious lamb bearing a flag with a cross is known in Christian symbolism as the Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God. Surrounding the lamb are crowds of worshipers bearing palm branches. Well, let's pause here for discussion question two. Decode or identify each of the following symbols that relate to the lamb in verse 6. The lamb itself represents what? Standing after being slain indicates what? Horns represent what? Eyes represent what? The number 7 carries the idea of what? To summarize, then, the lamb has the qualities of being, then fill in those words. Worship is due this lamb. Falling prostrate before a king or deity is worship, humbling oneself before one who is greater. Verse 8 reads, "The four and living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Sometimes I hear people make fun of harps, white robes, and clouds on which to sit and dangle one's feet. But if you consider the harp a kind of guitar, with the elders singing praise choruses to the lamb, maybe you can relate better to this scene. The 24 elders hold in their hands 24 golden bowls filled with the prayers of God's people, symbolized as incense rising in a sweet smell before the throne as it is burned. You and I may not be there in this heavenly enthronement ceremony, but our prayers are, valued with golden bowls that bear our petitions before the Lord. Our prayers are not forgotten, but heard in the very presence of Almighty God on high. God's people are referred to as saints. The Greek adjective hagios bears the root meaning pertaining to being dedicated or consecrated to the service of God. Dedicated to God, holy, sacred, that is, reserved for God and God's service. Referring to people, it means the holy ones, believers, loyal followers, saints, speaking of Christians as consecrated to God. We are not called saints because we are perfect, but because we have been made holy by Christ, sanctified, set apart for God's own service and use. You and I are these holy ones, dedicated to God Himself. The song the elders sing is a new song, not one heard before. It is sung upon the occasion of enthroning the triumphant conquering Lamb. Examine the words with me, for the song explains the basis of the Lamb's worthiness to open the scroll and execute its kingdom, its promises, and the awesome events leading up to the end. Verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. The song explains the Lamb's worthiness with the clause beginning with the Greek conjunction hati, which is used here as a marker of causality, subordinating, because, since. The Lamb is able to execute God's plan for the last days because He was slain, and with the blood produced by His own sacrificial death, presumably, He purchased men for God. Purchased, ransomed, or redeemed, translate the Greek verb agorazo. In terms of things, it means to acquire things or services in exchange for money, buy, purchase. With regards to persons, it means to secure the rights to someone by paying a price, to buy, acquire as property. Notice that John the Revelator does not provide a theory of the atonement per se, but states matter-of-factly that by the Lamb's blood He redeemed enslaved men and now owns them as His servants, His saints, His set-apart people. How? We are not told. Why? He doesn't say at this point. But for this victorious feat, the Lamb is worshipped and praised. And what of the redeemed? Who are they? Not just God's chosen people, the Jews, but now from every tribe, language, people, and nation, throngs of people from around the globe are purchased for God. Well, let's pause for discussion question 3. Based on Revelation 5:5, what has the Lamb done to triumph and so become worthy to take the scroll and open its seals? Here's a hint. See the for or because clause in chapter 5, verse 9, for the answer. Well, finally, in verse 12, millions of angels sing a second song in praise to the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. They sing not just to the Lamb, but to the Lamb who was slain. Not only is He worthy to open the scroll and break its seals, He is also worthy of praise in His own right. When you add up the number of elements of praise found in this song of praise, you'll grasp the truth conveyed here that the Lamb is worthy of all praise, sevenfold, perfect, fulfilled, complete praise. The third song of praise is not sung by just the 24 elders or millions of angels. This song is sung by every creature or created thing, human, animal, vegetable, or mineral, in both heaven and earth, the underworld, and the mysterious deep. Let me read verses 13 and 14. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. Notice that this worship is directed toward both him who sits on the throne, that is, God the Father in Trinitarian terminology, but also to the Lamb. Worshipped, in verse 14, is the Greek verb proskuneo, to express in attitude or gesture one's complete dependence on or submission to a high authority figure. Fall down and worship, do obeisance to, prostrate oneself before, do reverence to. Isn't it sacrilege for a creature to receive praise along with God? Yes. But the Lamb is no creature. He is God, God the Son. As Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, "Who being in very nature God, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now God has highly exalted him. Every knee is bowing, and every tongue, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And God the Father receives glory from it too, since the Father and Son are one. Notice that these songs of praise in Revelation 5 teach us not only God the Father, but also Jesus the Son is to be worshipped and praised. Let's pause for discussion question 4. Revelation 5, verses 13 through 14. What does it tell us about the status of the Lamb that he is worshipped alongside him who sits on the throne? Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and your sin as well as mine, this Jesus is worthy of our worship and praise. In Revelation 5, heaven can't seem to restrain itself. It breaks out in songs of praises to the Lamb again and again. As we come to know and appreciate Jesus, the Lamb of God, we too will desire to praise him more and more. This coming Easter, join your voices with multitudes who sing the great song of praise. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king throughout eternity. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side, these wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. Concluding, all hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray. O Lamb of God, we do worship you with the other saints of God around the world. You have redeemed us by your death and resurrection, and now we are yours. not unwilling slaves, but servants out of love and respect and honor and everlasting gratitude. We love you, Lord Jesus, and lift up your name as holy, holy, holy. Amen. Hallelujah.